welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the assembly in Sardis write, "These things says the one having the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are living and you are dead. Become watchful and establish or strengthen the things remaining which are about to die. I've not found your works fulfilled or complete before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and guard it and repent. If, therefore, you should not be watchful, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will never know what hour I am coming upon you. You do have a few names, even in Sardis, which did not defile or soil their garments. And they will be walking with me in white, because they are worthy. The one who overcomes, this one, will be clothed in white, and his name will never be erased from out of the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The one having an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies." We're in the midst of a study concerning seven churches that are in what's now known as the area of Turkey. But this is the area that Paul centered on in Asia Minor, that Paul centered on in his missionary journeys. And even John, when he was on the island of Patmos to receive this, the island of Patmos is about 60 miles offshore from Ephesus. But the main point of evangelism and missionary work in that area, beginning with Paul in Acts chapter 19, Paul was there for 3 years, and he sent missionaries out to all of these various cities, and that's how the area was evangelized for that three-year time recorded in Acts chapter 19. But over the period of time, it became a very established group of churches, of assemblies, and remember, they all met in homes. We're not talking about public buildings like we know church today. These were assemblies of believers in the homes. And while he was on the island of Patmos, he received what is called the revelation. It's for the seven churches that are in Asia, and we're going in a clockwise direction. There is Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and then down to Sardis, which is about 35 miles south-east of Thyatira. We got Pergamos, Thyatira, then Sardis. So we've moved around in this order. We got Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So it's a group of churches. The order in which they are written is for that's the mail delivery system in those days. They went all through this area in a clockwise direction. And so these are messages, and as the phrase at the end of each message says, the one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to all of the assemblies. So these were not letters written to individual churches. These are messages to individual churches. And the seven messages are all put together, and each church got all seven messages. One for it specifically and its own specific issues, and yet the message to the other churches. So that you put all seven messages together, you have God's complete message to his church until he returns. We're in Revelation 3, 1 to 6. We're in the fifth church to Sardis. If you remember, Sardis itself, the city was up on a plateau, 1,500 feet up in the air. It was impregnable, with cliffs down each side except for the south side, which was open with a one-person trail that would lead up to the entrance. So if anybody tried to get up that trail, they had people guarding up at the entrance, and they would be defeated. Well, there was a great earthquake, and the city was destroyed, and they rebuilt the city only at the bottom of the hill. And they would sit around and talk about how the great city, because it had a name, the great city, one you could not penetrate, and it had a name amongst the people, you know, the great city, Sardis. And they would talk about how great their city was, and everything was in the past. Everything was based on their name in the past. As far as church history goes, and some people that are called historicists, they follow this as seven phases of church history. The Bible doesn't teach that, but I think it's interesting that if you change any one of the order of the messages, it will not fit into church history. But Sardis fits in with the Reformation, where Martin Luther in 1517 tacked his thesis of 95 items on the church door in Germany, protesting man's rule over the work of God and man's dictatorship over the things of God. And things had come into the church. Infant baptism was instituted in the Dark Ages prior to 1517. Also, Mariology, the worship of Mary, began in the city of Ephesus because that is where she lived at the end, and that's also where she died, and supposedly her tomb is there. So they began Mariology, worship of Mary, began in Ephesus. The prayer beads, which came from pagan worship, was adopted into worship. And so Martin Luther, of course, at the Reformation, the church never really experienced a complete Reformation. The group of Protestants, which comes from the word protesters, broke off and began their own fellowships. And those, not surprisingly, began to take shape the same way as the Roman government church that they were protesting against. It was still man's rule over the things of God. Man saying that you have to do what we tell you to do. We are God's representative on earth, and so you have to do what we tell you to do. And if you don't, then you're disobedient. And that's what they rebelled against. And the Protestant church began. But the reason why it's called represents the time of the Reformation is because they were going by the name. After the Reformation, the denominations sprung up that were named after each of the leaders, the Lutheran church from Martin Luther, and John Knox, and the beginning of the Presbyterian church. So all these denominations began to form. And the denominations based their salvation on the fact that they were following the name of the leader. I'm a Lutheran. Therefore, you can identify me with Martin Luther, and you know he's a man of God, and therefore, by participating in a Lutheran church, I have the name. Well, by the name. But in Sardis, they had the name. The name of the great city. And he says, but that you are living and you are dead. And he says, you think you're living. Well, you're living in the past. But spiritually, you are dead. Verse 2 of the instructions, become watchful and strengthen the things which are remaining. That's a neuter plural, which means spiritual things, which are about to die. We took Hebrews chapter 5 about spiritual growth. The influence of the truth of God's word will fade if a believer does not continue to be exercised by God's word. It'll still be there, but its influence over my life will become dull and even die. He says, for I have not found your works to be complete. And the word complete actually means to fill up, like to fill up a bucket. Basically saying your bucket's only half full. You've only gone so far. Like we explained the first hour, you know, they with their mind, they could understand some things, and with their talk, they can say, well, we live under the name. But in their hearts, they were dead, spiritually dead. All three areas must be fulfilled. Again, you can believe and understand with your mind, and you can profess with your tongue what you believe, but with your heart, you make the decisions. That's when you exercise your will as a person to surrender your life to Christ. Many people have a mental Christianity, not really realizing that because of that truth, we are to surrender to Christ. But they believe that because they know it, understand it, and believe it mentally, that they're saved. That's this church. He goes on to say in verse 3, remember therefore how you have received and heard, and guard. This third word for guard means to guard from influences coming from outside, from interfering. Remember, there's two words. One word, phileo, to guard the prisoner so he won't get out. And this one, tereo, is to guard from outside influences coming in to get the prisoner. So if I have received the word of God, I keep hearing the word of God, and I'm receptive to the word of God, I have to guard from outside distractions that Satan would send my way that would take me away from continuing in the word of God. I have to guard, take responsibility, and repent. He says, you haven't made that decision based on the truths of God's word to surrender your life to Christ and go in a different direction. Therefore, if you should not be watchful, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will never know what hour I am coming upon you. There's a text, and if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. In all the debates and in all the arguments and in all the discussions about whether believers will be here during the tribulation and what is that all about? For some strange reason, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is left out of the discussion for consideration. It's a very interesting text. Paul is writing to the Christians in Thessalonica because they had been told that the rapture, what we know of as the rapture, the taking up of the saints, has already taken place. And they say, well, wait a minute. We've got believing brothers and sisters who are still in the grave. What happened? They missed it. What about us? Oh, we're going through the tribulation? We've been left behind? And what about our loved ones? What about the ones who believed before us? What's going to happen to them? So he made it plain and clear at the end of chapter 4, which is where we get the word, where we get the term rapture from. It comes from the Latin word raptus. You won't find the word rapture in the Bible, English or Greek, but you will find it in the Latin version. And it means to seize or to snatch up. That's the Latin version. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, he says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves accurately know that the day of the Lord is coming as a thief in the night. You see, in Sardis, Cyrus and the Persians, as he's leading the Persians, they actually scaled one side of the wall, cliffs, to actually penetrate the city of Sardis. And they scaled the walls. They were not being guarded because they knew nobody could get in there. And so they scaled the walls and actually defeated the people in the city of Sardis. And they came as a thief in the night. And that phrase, that tag, was tagged on this city. And as they would talk about their history, they would say that Cyrus came as a thief in the night, surprised the people and overtook them. And so this is where the phrase comes from. That's why Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, if you should not be watchful, I will come as a thief. They knew what that meant. That Jesus will come at a time when they're not expecting him, and in a way that they're not expecting him. After all, we go by the name. We have a name that we go by. We identify with the name, so certainly the Lord's going to take us to heaven when he comes. But they will be surprised. When 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul takes the same phrase. And he says, the day of the Lord is coming in this way as a thief in the night. For whenever they should say peace and security, then sudden destruction comes upon them as the travail of a woman having a child in the womb. And they will never escape. But you, brothers, you are not in darkness in order that the day should overtake you as a thief. For you all are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, then, we should not be sleeping as the rest, but we should be watchful, watching, and sober. For the ones who are sleeping in the night, and the ones who are drunk are being drunk in the night. But we, being of the day, we should be sober, being clothed with the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of hope of salvation, because God did not appoint us unto wrath or anger, but unto salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has died on our behalf, in order that whether we watch or whether we sleep, therefore we will live with him. On account of which, encourage one another and build up one another according as you are also doing. He said when the Lord comes, he's going to come as a thief in the night. But he says, you are not of the night. You are of the day and of the light, so that that day will not come upon you as a thief. See, this is all for non-believers. Non-believers are going to be caught as a thief in the night when the Lord comes, but not believers. We're of the day and we're of the light. So when the Lord comes, we're going to go because we belong to Christ. But those who are of the night, they will be caught unexpectedly. So he's telling these Christians in Thessalonica, you're still here. Therefore, the raptus has not happened, because God did not appoint us to wrath or anger, judgment, but he has appointed us for salvation. So because you're still here, it hasn't happened. Very plain, talk about in chapter 5, who is of the day and who is of the night. God didn't appoint us to wrath. That's what the tribulation period is. Tribulation period isn't a time of testing people, it's judgment. Can people be saved through the tribulation? Yes, we will study that in the book of Revelation. They can, by refusing the mark of the beast. They will be beheaded, but that's what they're going to have to go through to identify with Jesus Christ. And by the way, they won't have much of a choice, because if you refuse the mark of the beast, you cannot buy or sell, you can't even function. So you really have to make a decision. It's not a religious decision. It's a matter of life and death. You will know during that time that if you make a decision to surrender to Christ, that it's going to mean your life, because the system will put you to death. So in Revelation chapter 3, verse 3, he says, if you should not be watchful, same word that Gregoreo, that Paul used in 1 Thessalonians 5, be watchful, be sober. If you should not be watchful, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will never know what hour I am coming upon you. Commendation, verse 4. But you do have a few names, also in Sardis, which did not defile their garments. Now, in those days when you talked about defiling the garments, you're not talking about getting dirt on your robe. It actually meant your character. It was used as a metaphor for one's character. That they weren't defiled in their walk as the others are that the Lord is warning about. He says, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. White robes were worn in those days for festive occasions. We're going to learn in Revelation chapter 7 that those who belong to Christ, they're going to have their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. And after being washed in the blood of the Lamb, the robes are going to turn out white. The righteousness of Christ. We will be clothed with white with the Lord because, he says, they are worthy. Now, the word worthy in Greek actually has to do with exchange of money and purchases down in the marketplace. It's the name of the balance scales. In other words, an item, its cost or worth, would be determined by putting the item on one side of the scales. Then putting enough money on the other side of the scale till it balances, and when it balances out, that's how much it's worth. And that's how much you have to pay. But what the Lord is saying is they are worthy. They are worthy to walk with me in white because they refused to defile their garments. They walked in obedience of Christ, much like Paul said. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, walk worthily of the calling by which you were called. Ephesians 4, 1. Told believers, you have a calling. Walk worthy of the calling. Walk in representation of that calling. So he says they're worthy. They identified with the Lord and they were obedient to Christ. Verse 5, the exhortation. The one who is overcoming. Again, I mentioned to you, this is a present participle. The one who is already in the process of overcoming. It's not a challenge. Those who are of Christ will be overcoming. When the Lord speaks, they're going to hear him. When the Lord speaks, they're going to respond in obedience to Christ. So the one who is in the process of overcoming, look at these rewards. He will be clothed in white garments. Secondly, and I will never blot out, literally erase his name from out of the book of life. Here's the text that many people use and become confused over, because how can your name be erased from the book of life? Is there a possibility that your name can be erased from the book of life? The Lord says your name will never be erased from the book of life, so it means that there's a possibility. Well, first of all, there are more than one book mentioned in the Bible, especially the New Testament. There's the book of life. There's the book of the Lamb. Back in the book of Exodus, it talked about names being blotted out of the book. Well, first of all, this is a promise. This is a reward to those who belong to Christ. It's a promise that their names will never be erased from the book of life. It doesn't say that there is a possibility that it is. He's just telling them, I'm giving you this promise that your names will never, double negative, never be erased from out of the book of life. Now, it is interesting that in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, it says for those people who are worshiping the beast that their names have not been written in the book of life since the foundation of the world. It wasn't like they're in and then they worshiped the beast and they got out. No, they were never written in there. Also, Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. It says, only those who are going to be in heaven have their names written in the book of life. Pretty clear. Except that our text makes it seem like somebody can lose their salvation by being scratched out of the book of life. No. The Lord is giving them a promise, and it's for their encouragement. It's like saying, don't worry about it. Your names are in the book of life, and I will never erase your name from out of the book of life. It's a promise. It's not an indication that it possibly could be erased. It's a promise that has been made to them and to all believers. Our names will never be erased from the book of life, no matter what we have to go through. We have that looking forward to in the future. Thirdly, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. That's a fulfillment of Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Matthew 10, verse 32. Jesus said that if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Father. But if you should confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and before the angels. So the Lord was talking about our confession and profession, especially in those days as people were faced with losing their life over identification with Jesus Christ. He said, you confess me before men in the light of the fact that people want you to confess Caesar as Lord. You confess Jesus as Lord even to the point you lose your life. You confess me, I'll confess you. He says, I will confess his name before the Father in heaven and before his angels. And then lastly, verse 6, or seventhly, the conclusion. Again, notice the literal translation. The one having. Another present participle. It's not a challenge for people to get an ear or to get a listening ear. The one who already has an ear. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies, plural. And when he says ear, he's talking about the listening ear. He's talking about the spiritual ear. When the Lord says to the ones who have an ear already, and then he gives the command, hear. He is opening up that person's hearing to hear the truth. The ones who do not have an ear to hear, when the Lord speaks, they will not hear. The Lord mentioned it several times in his messages, especially in the parable of the sower. We talked about the various ways that a person's heart can hear the word and respond and receive the word. There's four different ways. In every fellowship, in every church, every time the word of God is given, all four ways are being utilized within the body of Christ. And Jesus said at the end of the parable of the sower, that everyone should take heed how they're hearing. And the one who has an ear, let him hear. Not talking about, in fact, I heard a preacher once say, how many of you have ears? Yeah, I do. Well, he's talking to you. No, he's not. Talking to one, about the one who has the spiritual ear. The Lord's initiating that. The one who has an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. I also think it's interesting that when the Lord makes a command, when he makes a command, there's not much room for choice. When the Lord ministered amongst the people, especially healing those with sicknesses and diseases, he wasn't saying, oh, please, sickness, leave. When the Lord said, be healed, you were healed. Oh, what about the verse that says that he could do no mighty signs in his own hometown because of their unbelief? That doesn't mean that he went into town and performed the miracles and everybody stood there and said, yes, so. It says he did not do any in his hometown because of unbelief. When he performed a miracle, it was a sign, and the scripture was saying because that was his hometown and everybody knew who he was, that their hearts had already reached a point of unbelief. Doesn't do any good to do signs. They're not going to believe because of it. So he did not do any because he saw their unbelief. It wasn't he couldn't do it because of their unbelief. You know, I'd really like to perform some miracles here, but your unbelief is preventing me. You know, here's God. You know, he could say, oh, you not don't believe, huh? You're gone. You know, he's not handcuffed by our unbelief. He deals with us because of our unbelief. But the moving of his spirit and the fulfillment of his word is not based on our belief or unbelief. We dictate to him what he must do in disciplining us. But it is interesting that the Lord says, the one who has an ear, hear, command. Can you imagine the creation account? Fourth day of creation, God says, let the moon and the sun and the stars appear. One of the planets goes, yeah, well, maybe what if I don't want to? I mean, when he commands it, it happens, period. So that even when you're go to some of these meetings, if you should still go to those, the healing meetings and the various things, and the people put their hands on you and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed, and nothing happens, and they say, you know, it's your lack of faith because it should have happened. No, if that's the Spirit of God saying, be healed, you're healed. That's just the way it is. We get into this formula thing, and sometimes people leave healed, and sometimes they don't. And sometimes we don't even know if the people that are healed, or whether they're props, or whether they're, you know, what we didn't even know they were sick to begin with. So I'm just relaying to you that it's not a challenge for the person that has an ear to hear. It's a command. The one having an ear, hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches or the assemblies, plural. So not just this message, but to this faithful remnant in Sardis, hear what the Spirit is saying to all of the assemblies. And to you in Sardis, this little group of people who are faithful, they're going to walk with the Lord in white. Their names are going to be as they already were, as we studied in Revelation, that those who are saved, their names have been written in the book of life since the foundation of the world. But when we come feebly standing before the Lord saying, Lord, I hope you let me in, he's going to say, look right here, here's your name. Been there since the foundation of the world. You don't have anything to worry about. And then I'm not going to have to confess myself before the Father. The Lord's going to confess me before the Father. Say, Father, I know he's been a rascal, but you know, he belongs to me, Father. He confessed me before men, and I'm here to confess him before you. I'm not going to have to talk for myself. I'd probably get in trouble anyway if I did have to speak for myself. But the Lord is going to confess me to the Father. Well, that's a blessed promise. You know, my name's there. He's going to confess me. I'm going to walk in white because of the blood of the Lamb. I'm going to be walking in the righteousness of Christ. But then for the group who just said, well, we don't need to do any of that. We've been studying the Bible for a long time. We go by the name. I mean, we were a great city. Wealthy. So they go on past history with the hope that they're going to be saved. The Lord's telling them, you got to go back to receiving the word, hearing the word, guarding things from interfering with the word, and then you've got to repent. Then you'll be saved. So with every church, there's a small remnant. With every church but two, there are a number of people that are identified with the assembly itself and that consider themselves Christians and saved, but are not. Next week, we begin the study of the church in Philadelphia, which is a wonderful study. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the instruction of your word, but help us to receive and understand it as not just a message to this assembly in Sardis some 2,000 years ago, but actually your message to us. We have a tendency to become complacent. We have a tendency to allow apathy to set in. After all, we're Christians. We're saved. We go to church. But we have a tendency to relax in our relationship and fellowship with the Lord. We pray for you to revive us, Lord, to bring us back to that time when we received and heard your word on a continual basis that ministered to our hearts, that exercised our inner faculties to be able to discern between what's right and wrong in the eyes of the Lord. These people, the things that they did have were fading away, not fulfilled amongst them. They even forgot the requirement and the message for salvation. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be watchful, be on guard, and even strengthen the things which you have implanted in us. And again, not just take it for granted. Pray that we continue to progress under the leading of your Spirit, and we might never be satisfied with where we're at, though we're thankful, but always looking to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.